We open the Bible this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, let's read together the chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May God bless the reading of that word to our hearts this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews teaches the superiority of Jesus Christ and how he's better. Better than everything in the world, better than all the holy angels of heaven, and especially he is better than Moses and all the types and shadows of the old dispensation. He is the better mediator of the better covenant. This main word of Hebrews came to the Hebrew Christians who had been converted out of Judaism into Christianity so that they were confessing the name of Christ in sincerity and in faith. But they were being pressured, even persecuted, by the unbelieving Jews to renounce Jesus, his cross, and his gospel and go back to Judaism of old. To go back to all the rituals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. So the main practical exhortation of the book of Hebrews is, in the face of this temptation to apostatize, Don't leave. Don't cave in to the pressure of the Jews and renounce Jesus and his gospel and cross and go back into the bondage under the Old Testament Mosaic law. But cling by faith to Jesus as all the fathers of old, like Moses, clung by faith to the promise of Jesus. The comforting truth of the gospel is that Jesus is the mediator of the everlasting covenant, and he will faithfully preserve all his covenant people. No matter how great the pressures are and how great the persecution may become, no matter how weak the covenant people are, no matter how great the temptations may be, no matter how deeply anyone in the covenant may fall into sin, Jesus Christ faithfully preserves all his people to the very end. And he preserves them employing the exhortations of the book of Hebrews. Christ uses exhortations. The doctrine of the fifth head of the canons of Dort is the preservation of the saints. And Article 14 reads, And as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. And if you want to know what are the exhortations that Jesus Christ, who is the God of our salvation, uses us to preserve, continue, and perfect his work of grace in us, then the book of Hebrews will show you those exhortations. From beginning to end, the book is filled with exhortations that Christ uses sweetly to stimulate our faith and to turn us again and again unto God, the living God, of our salvation. This morning, one of those exhortations of the book of Hebrews comes to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief? We need to be warned against unbelief. We can be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Pride, of course. Hatred and anger and jealousy, of course. Sexual lust and covetousness and greed and disrespect, of course. But isn't unbelief the sin of unbelievers? May Jesus Christ use his exhortation this morning to awaken us to that sin deep within us, the sin of unbelief, so that we confess, and now to use the words of the form for the Lord's Supper, that we have not perfect faith. And that daily we have to strive with the weakness of our faith. And that we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, desirous to fight against our unbelief, our unbelief. May the God of our salvation use his word this morning for our salvation, lest we be like the Israelites, whose provoking of God in the wilderness is the background for the exhortation of the text. For 40 years, the Israelites continually provoke God with an evil heart of unbelief in the wilderness. Every day in the wilderness was a day of provocation in which they provoked the Lord and they did not receive his voice and his word. They said, there's no water out here. There's no food out here. We will perish. And the promised land up ahead, the cities are walled and the inhabitants are giants. We will never be able to take the land. We want to go back to Egypt. Not everyone disbelieved. There were men like Joshua and Caleb and Moses who trusted in the Lord, but the nation as a whole for 40 years continually provoked Jehovah God in unbelief. So that according to verse 11, God swore in his wrath, you shall not enter into my rest. Out of that history now comes the exhortation to the Hebrew Christians of old and to you and me this morning, a warning against unbelief. Let's take that as our theme, warned against unbelief, noticing first the unbelief itself, second, the seriousness of it, and third, the exhortation against it. In Old Testament Israel and in the church today, a heart of unbelief, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief, in distinction from a heart of faith, is a heart that will not receive and trust in God's revelation of himself. God revealed himself as the God of salvation. He did that to Israel through his voice. Verse 7, today if you will hear his voice. For 40 years God said, I am the Lord, your God. Through his works. Verse 9, and they saw my works 40 years. They not only saw all those devastating plagues upon the Egyptians and that marvelous work of destroying the obstinate Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, and how could it be? But he did. God safely led his people and all those children upon the midst of dry ground right through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness. And there was that cloudy pillar by day and that pillar of fire by night. Where was the bread? God rained it out of the heavens. Where is there water to drink? God opened up the rock and gave them water. Moses himself was up ahead of them as a picture of the very Christ himself. God showed his marvelous works of salvation every day to the Israelites. His ways, verse 10 concludes, and they have not known my ways. And those ways not only refer to the ways of obedience that God required when he gave them his law at Mount Sinai, but the way of salvation in Christ. Because in that ceremonial law were all of the ceremonies, the institutions, the ordinances, the types, the sacrifices, the feasts, the festivals, and they were all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior. For 40 years, God revealed himself to the people with his voice, in his works, and by his ways as the God of salvation. And his revelation to you and me is so much better, is so much clearer. We don't hear Moses, but God speaks to us through the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So that the book of Hebrews begins, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God doesn't reveal his mighty works of salvation by red blood squirting out of a lamb that Aaron now takes and sprinkles on an altar, but through the blood of infinite worth, the blood of his own Son, by which we are saved. So that Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Jesus Christ crucified, God has revealed his mighty works and ways of salvation, destroying someone far greater than Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? By destroying the power of the devil, and therefore the power of death. So that Hebrews 2 verse 14 says of our Lord, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Who is a God of salvation like our God? In fact, the great God of our salvation has come down from heaven right to this very earth in the person of his incarnate Son. And now by his Holy Spirit, he abides within us forever. So that Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never That's very strong. Be very careful when you speak. Be very careful about saying, I will never. Is that true? I will never. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The great God of our salvation, and now a heart of faith, is a heart that takes him at his word, a heart that holds for truth all that God has revealed and promised in his word, a heart that rests in God. But a heart of unbelief will not take him at his word, will not receive for truth all that God has revealed, will not trust in God. Stamped upon a heart of unbelief are the words, I do not and I will not trust in God. And for 40 years, the Israelites saw his mighty works of salvation, but they would not believe. They would not trust in him. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. And now the text says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief can describe two different people, two different kinds of people who make up the church visible, who are together addressed in the text as brethren. There are those who are brethren in name only, and those who are true brethren. To put it differently, there are unbelievers, and there are believers with unbelief. First of all, in the church visible, mixed in with the brethren, there are unbelievers who profess the name of Jesus with the tongue, who externally participate in all the sacred religious duties and join the congregation in worship, but they are hypocrites. They are spiritually dead unbelievers. They do not belong to Jesus Christ. They do not have faith. They do not trust in God. And if anyone gathered here this morning is an unbeliever, then our prayer is that by his mighty voice, God would raise you from the dead and give you saving faith, and through the exhortation of his word, turn you in sincere repentance. Some who have an evil heart of unbelief are, as to their identity, unbelievers, even in the nation of Israel, in the church visible today, unbelievers. However, the text is also addressing us, the true brethren in the family of God, we who are, as to our identity, believers. We believers have a new, regenerated heart of faith. But we can be guilty of the sin of unbelief because our new heart of faith resides in that old, sinful flesh of unbelief. We have an old man of sin. That was Lord's Day 33, last time in the Heidelberg Catechism. We have an old man of sin. He will be abolished the day we die. But until we die, we have that old man of sin cleaving to us, and he has stamped upon him the words, in God I will never trust. If we could personify that old man, that power of sin within us, he's an unbeliever who says, I will never trust in God. So that we believers, by virtue of our old sinful flesh, have unbelief within us. We are not unbelievers. We are not unbelievers with a little faith. You will never find under the heavens unbelievers who have a little faith. There is no such thing. We are believers. That is our identity in Jesus Christ. But we still have unbelief. We do not have an evil heart of unbelief in the absolute sense of the word, as the unbeliever does, so that all you will ever find within him is unbelief. But we still have unbelief. And when we do not live out of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, but we live out of the flesh and we walk according to the flesh, we live in unbelief and we are guilty of unbelief. And it can be said of us then that we have an evil heart of unbelief. So that Mark 9 verse 24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Every believer says that. Joshua did. Caleb did. Moses did. I do. You do. Lord, I believe. Lord, I thank thee for the precious gift of faith. I am a believer and I believe. But Lord, this sinful flesh of unbelief still cleaves to me. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief. When God reveals himself in his word as a God who punishes reprobate sinners everlastingly in hell, and for a time the believer says, that is horrible. Reprobation? Everlasting damnation? Everlasting damnation? No escape from hell? That is horrible. How could God be good and reprobate? How could God be good and punish someone forever in hell? I cannot see that. I do not believe that such a God is good. That is unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief when God reveals in his word, the blood of my son is of infinite value, and it is sufficient to cover all of your sins and your sinfulness. And the believer says, but my sins are too vile. My past. My sins are too multitudinous in number. His blood cannot cover all my sins. And I will subject myself to pain and to torment. I will punish myself. I will try to make atonement for my own sins. That is unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief when God says in his word, by the power of my Spirit and on the basis of the righteousness of my Son, sin will not have dominion over you. And the believer says, but it does, and it always will. I cannot come out of this sin. I do not love my wife. I do not want to love my wife. I cannot love my wife right now. I find her to be a miserable woman. I cannot come away from this uncleanness. I sit down before my computer. I don't want to. I love this uncleanness. I'm like a dog that always returns back to his vomit. Holiness is hopeless for me. Sin has dominion over me. It always will. I may as well live according to the flesh. That is unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief. When God says in his word, in the way of obedience to my commandments, you will have joy. And the believer says, no, I won't. The way of obedience is so difficult. Walking through this wilderness and to bear reproach for the name of Jesus, you know what pain and misery I suffer. You know how lonely it is for me to be faithful to Christ and to thy commandments, O God. I will be better off disobeying. That is unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief. When God says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will provide for your every need. And the believer says, but where is God? Where art thou, O God? Why is my way so hard? Why is my path so lonely? Why are my nights so dark? Why all this pain in my body? I lie in the bed of affliction, writhing in pain. Why are my enemies so strong? Why is there so much fear and terror and torment in my soul? Why does everything seem so wrong in my life? My life is upside down. Where is God? I don't see God. I don't feel God. He's not with me. That is unbelief. The believer has an evil heart of unbelief when he simply does not rely upon God. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't ask God daily for grace and strength. He simply gets up and he goes about his work, relying upon himself. Why does he do that? Well, he's spiritually weak. But why? Because he has an evil heart of unbelief. Like old Zechariah, when the angel came to Zechariah, the believer, the child of God who was a believer, and said, you and Elizabeth will have a baby. And that believer said, I don't believe that. He had an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The text gives us three reasons why a heart of unbelief is so serious. Number one, it is evil. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief is not only evil because it is ruinous and it leads to ruin, but because it is inherently wicked. It is to be loathed. It is to be destroyed, if I may put it this way. It is something that ought to make you shudder. Evil. When you hear about an abortion doctor who goes into the womb of a woman and he crushes the skull of that baby, you say, now that is evil. And you shudder. When you hear of a man who in a drunken fit of rage takes his six-month-old daughter and he violently shakes her, and a few hours later, suffering trauma to the head, that little baby girl dies. You say, that is so evil, and you shudder. This is evil. When a man says in his heart, I do not trust in God, that is evil. In God? Not to trust in God? The buyer says to the salesman who's duped others, I do not trust that salesman. The prison warden says about an inmate who more than once has attempted to escape, I do not trust that man. The woman says about her husband who's been caught more than once cheating on her, I do not trust that man. Everyone ought to say of the devil, we do not trust him. But you know what's really evil? What really ought to make you shudder? When a man says of God, the great God of salvation, who gave so many promises of old, and in the fullness of time, He fulfilled every one of them in the giving of His Son, right down to the minutest detail, and who on the last day will bring to ultimate fulfillment all of His promises, God of faithfulness, God of truth, God who's proved Himself through all of history, and in your own life, He has proved Himself to be a God of faithfulness to you. Do you know what's really, really evil? When this great God takes us by the hand and He leads us to the cross of His own Son, calling us to behold the infinite riches of His love for us, and we walk away and say, I don't trust Him. A heart of unbelief is evil. The Bible doesn't praise doubt. The Bible doesn't tolerate doubt and distrust and disbelief. The Bible says about a heart of unbelief, evil. It ought to make us shudder. Secondly, the reason a heart of unbelief is so serious is because it is the beginning of apostasy. The beginning of departure. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Apostasy is the turning away from God by those who have heard God's revelation. There is the complete turning away from God by those who are unbelievers. They've identified with the Christian church. They've heard the gospel of salvation in Christ. They attended the worship services, but they never savingly belonged to Jesus. They never actually had true faith. They never trusted in God. And now they depart from that outward life of Christianity. Apostasy. But there's also a temporary departure by a believer. A backsliding believer like a Jonah who deliberately turns away from God and who for a time walks stubbornly in the way of disobedience. Or there may be such a departure by you and me who may go a whole day, maybe a whole week without any thought of God. Departing, drifting from the living God. And the text captures the reality of that movement by the verb departing. Like a little rowboat tied to the dock and it's loosened and that little boat starts drifting farther and farther and farther out into the middle of the lake. There's movement there. And here too, in turning away from the living God, there is the departing from Him. That's apostasy. And what a dreadful thing it is to depart from the one who is the living God. Jehovah is the living God. He's not a dead idol. He is I am that I am. The God who has all life in Himself. He's the creating God. He created all of this life. He's the God of providence. He upholds and maintains all life. He is the God of covenant salvation who brought again from the dead His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, with righteousness and everlasting covenant life for us. In God's presence is the fullness of joy. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's communion and fellowship, life with the God of life. He was to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the living God. He is to you and me and our children, the living God. And here we are in a world of sin and death, a waste, howling wilderness where there is no water spiritually. And God is the overflowing, everlasting fountain of life. Then what could be worse than departing from Him? turning away from the living God when all there is outside of him is nothing but death. The Hebrew Christians were being tempted. Tempted by the Jews to suppose you can leave Jesus. You can leave the cross. You can leave the gospel. You can leave the Christian church. And you can go back to the rituals and ceremonies of the Mosaic dispensation and have the living God as your God. And the book of Hebrews says, no. When you turn from Jesus Christ, you are turning from the living God whom Jesus reveals to us. This departure, first by Adam and by all his posterity, begins with an evil heart of unbelief. I don't trust him. I do not believe his commandment is good. I do not believe his promises are real, real for me. I do not believe that I need his son. I want something else. That evil heart of unbelief is the beginning of this departure from the living God. If apostasy is serious and it begins with a heart of unbelief, then the heart of unbelief is serious. Take heed, brethren. Third and finally, the reason a heart of unbelief is so serious is because it leads ultimately to hardening. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So an evil heart of unbelief is the beginning of that departure of apostasy from the living God. And under the judgment of the living God, that departure will result in hardening. That is, when you turn from the living God and away from him, all that's left is death and sin. The sin of death, and sin, and sin, and sin, and more sin, and more sin. And sin is deceitful. Sin is a liar. Sin never gives you what it promises. Never. Sin against the fourth commandment, it will feel so good to desecrate the Sabbath, not to go to church, to do my own thing, but it won't. Sin is a liar. It will feel so good, says sin, to walk away from her and to join your body to a harlot. But it won't. It never will. Sin is a liar. Sin is deceitful. Sin never gives what it promises. And the more one sins, and the more one justifies his sin, and he starts defending his sin, the more it becomes habitual for him to sin. And under the judgment of God, he becomes hardened in his sin. He will not see his sin, will not acknowledge his sin, will not turn from his sin, but has been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's fearful. When the apostate sinner is hardened in the deceitfulness of sin, he's insensible to the word. The word, no impression upon his hard, hard heart. No repentance, no believing, no obedience. His heart is hard. That's the ending, hardening. Where does it all begin? It all begins with that heart of unbelief. I don't trust him. I don't take him at his word. I don't receive his word as truth. Unbelief is serious. Thus comes the loving, urgent, pastoral exhortation against unbelief. And that exhortation is, first of all, according to verse 12, take heed, brethren, to any who may be an unbeliever, the Word of God says, take heed, man. Take heed, woman. You better listen to this. And brethren, dear brethren, the exhortation comes to each one of us personally. Listen, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, any one of you, you office bearers, you men, older men, women, older women, younger men and women, any of you, take heed, brethren, examine yourself whether there be unbelief within you. Take heed. And when the brethren who have been grafted into Jesus Christ and who have the Holy Spirit and who have a true faith and for Jesus' sake will never apostatize into everlasting destruction, when the brethren hear that exhortation, the Holy Spirit always makes it effectual in them. And the sure fruit of Christ's word of exhortation to the brethren is that we go home. And we say, I have not been trusting in God. Concerning my health and how things are going for me in the body right now. Concerning my family and the family and home dynamic. Concerning the way things are going at school. And regarding my life in the church and how things are going in the church. I've been living in fear. I have not been trusting in God. Oh God, I am sorry. That's unbelief, and that's serious, that's evil. O wretched man that I am, how could I be so evil, O Lord God, that I do not trust in Thee? Pardon me in the blood of Thy dear Son. Christ makes His exhortation effectual in us so that we say, O God, while it was smooth sailing, and it was for so long, my faith was so strong, or at least I thought it was. And then Thou leddest me into the wilderness. And as Thou hast done to Israel of old, Thou didst test me and prove me by bringing trouble into my life and great hardships and much pain. And Thou hast taken away so much from me. And now I've come to realize that when all was smooth sailing, I actually was not trusting in Thee. I was trusting in favorable circumstances. That's become so apparent to me now. Oh God, I am sorry for my evil heart of unbelief. Open up a fountain of the blood of Christ for me and wash me. Lord God, clothe me with the righteousness of the Messiah Jesus Christ, whose heart was perfect, who never doubted Thee, who even from the depths of the very pit of the agony of hell, He trusted in Thee. He called Thee His God. My God, my God, for His sake, pardon me and clothe me in His righteousness for my evil heart of unbelief. Where there's unbelief in the flesh of the believer, it's here in me, and it's right here in you. The Holy Spirit of Christ will always call that to our attention. He will expose it in us. And He will lead us to Christ to confess our unbelief. And He will give us power to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And secondly, the exhortation is to exhort one another. Verse 13, but exhort one another. Here's another reason for and benefit of membership in the congregation of Jesus Christ. Why you need to belong to the Church of Jesus. Why you ought to participate actively in the life of the communion of saints. Here's another reason. Mutual exhortation. We all need it. This is not now the official exhorting of Christ through the preaching, but this is Christ's unofficial exhorting of us through the brethren. We exhort one another. And the purpose of the exhortation is always to bring before the mind of the brother or sister the living God. The exhorting of one another sounds like this. Trust him. Brother, you're feeling overwhelmed right now. You're sinking. You're nearly drowning because you're not looking up. Trust him. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. Trust him. The exhortation sounds like this. Turn to him. Sister, I see your problem. And I say it with all humility. You are full of yourself right now. You're going astray. You're idolizing yourself. You're putting yourself right in the middle, and you're making everything about you. Everything's about your happiness. It's all about you. Turn to God. Matthew 6:24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal or you, then follow Baal or follow you. Who is God? You know who God is. Turn to him. The exhortation sounds like this. Run. Brother, I know your way is so hard and so difficult. You have so much going on in your life and in your family right now, in your church life. I know it. Run. Hebrews 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Run, brother, run by faith to the Savior. Brethren, exhort one another, whether face to face, whether by the phone, by text, by email, by a card, whether with a verse, with a passage, with a chapter, with a song, with a prayer, exhort one another. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Exhort him. Exhort her. Don't resist the Word of God. Receive the exhortation. And now I deliberately conclude with the most pointed word of the text. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Today. Today, because verse 7, the voice of the Lord is here today. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Today, take heed to yourselves, brethren. Today, not tomorrow, not later this week, not when you pass through this season of your life. You know how that goes. That's too late. Today, examine yourself today, whether there be within you an evil heart of unbelief. Your brother or sister is doubting. Don't exhort him tomorrow. Don't exhort him later this week. The scripture says, daily, while it is called today. And we say to the Spirit, daily, I take the word and say to him, daily, trust, turn, run, daily? That's too much. I'll be a burden. And the Holy Spirit says, the battle is that hot. And you are all that weak. And the pressures are that great. And the temptations are that strong. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And now go all the way back to the beginning and let this be our encouragement. This is an exhortation. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, uses the exhortations of His Word to preserve, to continue, and to perfect His Word of grace in us. Let that even be an incentive to you to go bring an exhortation. Christ uses exhortations. The better mediator of the better covenant to whom we belong in body and soul, in life and in death. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so sorry for our sin and for our sin of unbelief. We believe that this sin also is covered in the blood of our Savior. And all we can say then in response is, who is so gracious a God as Thou art, gracious, abounding in grace? We praise Thee, O God of our salvation. Now strengthen our faith more and more. For Jesus' sake, amen.